I got the privilege to preach on prayer. And I'll be the first to tell you, I am not great at prayer. I always say to the Lord, hey, Lord, this is what I'm doing. I hope you bless it. That's my prayer. That's not how we're supposed to pray. And the other thing you should remember is that prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. And so if you turn your Bibles, or you can look at the verse on the screen with me, it's 2 Chronicles 16:9, and I just want to read the first three quarters of it. I love this verse. This is one of my life's verses. It's my verse for this year. But the scripture says this: for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, giving strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Or another version says, whose hearts are completely his. And gentlemen, what we need to understand that today, God's eyes has been running throughout the whole earth, searching for those whose hearts are completely his. I pray that prayer every day, Lord. Please let my heart be completely yours. Please let everything I do be for your glory and not for any other glory. Now, the portion of the scripture that we're reading about, and it's there's a couple scriptures that I don't have up on the screen. I'd like to talk about them, though. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. And we're going to talk about a king named Asa. King Asa was one of the few of the great kings of Judah. Israel had been split because of the sins of the kings, and Judah was the main country now. Israel, or Jerusalem and that, was not with Judah. And so he was a good king. His father was a terrible king, and he was about ready to face a huge battle from a million-man army from Ethiopia. And he was scared to death. Israel was scared to death. And if I remember right, the odds were 8-1. And in verses 11 and 12 of 2 Chronicles 14, it says this: and Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there's none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rely, key word, I would underline that in your Bible, on you. And in your name, we have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord, notice that, the Lord, defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah and Ethiopians. Now, if you read the rest of this chapter, all the Israelites got all the spoil, and they took it with them, and they were rejoicing in the Lord. Now, in chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, this prophet comes up to the men of Israel, and he says this, starting in verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. But when you, in your distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. And from that day forward, you will begin to see in 2 Chronicles 15 that the kingdom was blessed, okay? And that God just prospered them. Why? Because they totally depended upon the Lord. And in our prayer lives, that's our big struggle. We think that we can get it. I know that when I pastored a church, I just knew I could do it. I just knew it. I saw how it was done wrong. I thought all I got to do is the opposite. I was dead wrong, guys. I couldn't do it. We can't do it. And there's stuff in our lives that we've been asking God to deliver us from, and God, the Holy Spirit, will tell us, hey, you need to get rid of this in your life. And I don't know about you, but I'll say to the Lord, hey, I'll have it done by Saturday. Don't worry. That's not how it works. And there's some of us in this room, or a lot of us in this room, that are struggling in many areas in our life, and we're trying to get rid of those areas that God has been dealing with us on, yet we're not turning to the Lord in prayer and asking him to deliver us. The problem with it too is if I do get delivered, I start taking the credit. Oh, this is how I beat that sin. This is how I did this. And it doesn't work that way, guys. So what we find here is that the prophet Azar promised them that if they would seek the Lord, he would be found. That if they were with the Lord, he would be them. And Asa's kingdom began to reign. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, starting in verses 1 through 6, watch this. In the 36 years of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, went up against Judah to build Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. What he did is he built a blockade so no food or supplies could come in and out of Judah. And Asa took silver and gold watches from the treasures of his house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, there is a covenant between me and you, and there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his army against the cities of Israel, that was the northern kingdom, and conquered Ijon and Dan and Abdon. I can't pronounce all these names, so I'll skip them. And all the stores, cities, and Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all of Judah and carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with him, which Baasha had been building. And with them, he built Geba and Mezah. So now, this is the guy that when a million-man army came to attack him, he fell on his knees and asked God to help him. But now that the years there was prosperity and God had blessed Judah, he didn't turn to God. What did he do? He turned to man. He looked at alliances and riches and strategy. He went into the temple and took out gold and silver. He took all the riches he had and he struck a deal with the Syrians, which God didn't want that. Okay? Asa was supposed to trust in God. Now, I can look around this room today, and I'm one of the guys. I'm one of the older guys here. And some of the older guys today, I want to tell you, my whole prayer is that I finish well. That the next generation, I can encourage to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That I come alongside to the younger generation and encourage them. And Asa was at one time a very strong young man for the Lord. But something happened as he got older. So now look at verses 7 through 10 with me. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa. God sent another prophet to him and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. Now here's where this verse comes into play. He says to him, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Now look at this last part that he says to Asa. You have done foolishly in this, for not from now on you will have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was enraged with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at that same time. This is the same guy that early in his kingdom, he sought God. But at the end of his life, he became self-sufficient. And gentlemen, one of our biggest battles, I think it's the biggest battle in our life, is number one, pride. Okay, pride's behind every sin. But the other biggest battle is our self-efficiency. And what prayer really is, it makes me die to myself and makes me dependent on God. We can't make it on our own. We can't make it without Jesus. And whatever sins you're struggling with in your life, or I'm struggling in my life, only Christ can deliver me. He paid the price for me, but only he can deliver me. It's only when we flounder beyond any grip of ourselves. It's only when we come to the end of our own ways of doing things that we pray. Right? I know in my life, when I'm struggling is when I find myself on my knees before God. At the end of King Asa's life, he hardened his heart and he did not trust the Lord. Look what happened to him starting in verse 12. In the ninth year of his reign, Asa was deceased. Now this is funny to me. In his feet. It didn't say prostate cancer, guys. It didn't say cancer. It didn't say lung cancer or what other kind of disease. He had some kind of disease in his feet, and it became severe. Yet even in his disease, look what he did not do. He did not seek the Lord. Man, I'd like to know what happened between the beginning and the end of his life. What made him, when a million-man army was coming at him, he sought the Lord. But some small disease in his feet, he didn't. But he sought help from physicians. And then it ends with this. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself. In the city of David, they laid him on the briar that he had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared for perfumes and arts, and they made a very great fire in his honor. That's how Asa's life ended. It's only when we're on our knees that God can help us. My first point tonight you have on your papers is this. Prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. Have you wrote that declaration in your life? I know there's times in my days when all the trouble around me is going on that I begin to think, man, I haven't sought the Lord on this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Starting, we're going to read one. We're going to do the whole 1 through 14, but I'm just going to read 1 through 4 right now. Jesus teaches us how to practice our righteousness. Prayer, fasting, reading God's word, those are all our fundamentals. Those are the football of the game we're in, okay? And Jesus is going to teach us giving of our finances is part of that righteousness. And we'll speak about that in this fundamentals later. We're going to touch a little bit on it tonight just because it's part of the text and I can't skip the text. But Jesus is going to teach us how to really do this. He knows our hearts. So he says in verse 6 through 4, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward for you from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. That's how the hypocrites do it, in the synagogues and in the streets. Why? That they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But you, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Why? So that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In our giving, Jesus warns of our wrong motives. I remember I come out of Catholicism. I've told you this before. And we did everything outwardly. You know, I remember right now it's the season of Lent. We would go on Ash Wednesday and get ashes to let everybody know that we were fasting. If you read the rest of these scripture in Matthew 6, Jesus talks about when you fast, don't tell anybody. Wash your face, comb your hair, brush your teeth, put some mints in your mouth so it doesn't smell so bad. All right, he didn't say that. That's in my translation, okay? But so the Catholics made us put ashes. And I remember when I read that scripture for the first time, I went to the priest and said, why are we doing this? Jesus told us to do it secretly. Well, in our giving, I remember I was a young Christian. I got saved. And some people took me to some of these crazy churches. And I went to this one crazy church. I won't tell you the name of it. But when the pastor took an offering, he stood up in front of everybody and he said, how many of you are going to give $100? Stand up. And people stood up. I thought, what's going on here? He said, how many is going to give 75? Stand up. And people stood up. And so then after he went down to $5, he said, all right, bring your money up to the man of God. And these people went up and threw their money up on the stage. I thought, where am I? This is crazy. But I remember sitting there thinking about this scripture. Don't they read the Bible that I read? Probably not. But those people had their reward that day. They got their applause from men. And Jesus is telling us that one of the reasons I'm covering this tonight is so we learn to practice our righteousness, not for our glory, but for the glory of men. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I pray publicly, I really have to examine my heart. Because I can just pray. I can just fall in that mode and just start praying. But am I really, really bowing myself before the creator of the universe and asking him, Lord, please move here tonight? All day I've been praying for all of us that his word would penetrate our heart. And I'm so thankful that I get to teach the word of God because it's us that really grow because we study the word of God. I was convicted all day in my office as I was just going over this over and over again. And I was praying like I haven't prayed all week this week. Why? Because I'm totally dependent on God tonight to be able to have me speak clearly. And he shows us here that we shouldn't do anything to be seen by others. We shouldn't do it to be received by praise of men. All we do in our practicing of righteousness, it should all be done for one reason and one reason only, to the glory of God. Speaking on giving here, and we'll get more into prayer. I remember my wife and I, we were a young couple. I was working in the late 70s and work construction. We got laid off every year. And we were broke. And I remember I was collecting unemployment. I think it was like $150 a week or every 2 weeks, something like that. You'd wait in line forever to get unemployment. And I went to church that night, and we were broke. I mean, we were broke. I took my Bible with me. I didn't know how we were going to get milk for our baby that next day. And so I was praying in the living room. My wife had went to bed. And I said, Lord, I really need your help financially. I just need you to help us. I'm not asking you to give me $1 million. I just need some money. You know, I could feel the Holy Spirit telling me, open up your word, open up the word. And I'm like, yeah, Lord, I know you're in the word, you know. And I'm not saying God spoke to me, but that's what was impressed on my heart. And so I kept praying, Lord, and I could feel the Lord saying to me, open up the word of God. So open up the Bible, and I opened up, and there's a $100 bill sitting in my Bible. I had no idea how it got there. Now, I know I was at church. My Bible was sitting on the pew. Somebody stuck the Bible and stuck it in there, okay? But to this day, I don't know who that person was. But all I could do was fall on my knees and give all glory to God because it was done in secret. And that's what Jesus tells us. And my second point is we should practice the essentials of our worship for God's eyes only. And then he gets the glory, not us. If we do it for our own glory, this is the applause we get. Now, starting in verse 5, Jesus begins to show us what prayer is about. And so verse 5 through 7, he says, and when you pray, you must not, I have that underlined in my Bible, be like the hypocrites. Now, the word hypocrite means to be an actor. For they love to stand and pray where? At Maranatha Bible Church, on the corners of the streets. Why? That they may be seen of men. Now I need to stop here. Israel used to ring this bell 3 times a day. And wherever you were, they would bow on their knees and pray. And I think it's a great idea. That just think of our country, if we would all, the whole country, would pray 3 times a day, or the church would stop and pray 3 times a day for America, what God could do in our country if we would seek his face like that. So it was a great idea. But the Pharisees, and as you study the Sermon on the Mount, everything is about looking at the righteousness of the Pharisees or our righteousness and looking at what God really looks at, okay? He compares false righteousness and genuine righteousness. And he's shown us what false prayer looks like. The Pharisees somehow, every day when the bell rang, they found themselves on the corner street where everybody could see them. Or they found themselves, oh, I was in the synagogue. And they would pray out loud for everyone to hear them. You remember the one story that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee was standing at the synagogue with his hands raised up. And if you read that portion of scripture, I think he says, I, seven or eight times. Lord, I did this and I did that. And I thank you that I'm not like this guy. But the tax collector was over in the corner beating his chest and wouldn't even raise to heaven. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said something where they almost crucified him there. He said, I tell you that that tax collector went home more righteous than the Pharisee. And they were ready to crucify Christ there. Why? Because the tax collector was putting his prayers toward God. He wasn't talking about his achievements. And one of our problems here, and he goes on to say, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. Another version says, go to your closet and shut the door and pray. And your Father who is in secret, notice that God is looking. Right now, he's looking at every one of us tonight. His eyes are looking at all of our hearts. He's looking for us who will say, Lord, I want to serve you with my whole heart. Okay? And he's looking in secret. Your Father who sees in secret, what will he do? He will reward you. The hypocritical prayer does it for the wrong reasons. Number one, they do it for the applause of men. Most of you know I'm a musician. I know way more about rock and roll than I should ever know. I can tell you about rock and roll. If you hang out with me, the story of rock and roll musicians come up a lot, okay? But Billy Joel closed down the New York Met Stadium for the last time. And he did a concert. You can see it on TV, on YouTube, or one of the other streaming systems. And it's really an amazing concert. Paul McCartney shows up, and it's a great concert. But the part that really got me at the end of that movie, Billy Joel's, everybody's screaming him. They're giving him a standing ovation, and they're leading him out, and they lead him to the limousine. And as the limousine pulls away, he's in the back seat of the car, and there's the driver in the front seat. And Billy Joel, as you begin to hear him pull away, The roar of the crowd starts to fade. And Billy Joel says to that driver, that's my biggest fear in life, is that I won't hear that again. Gentlemen, I got news for you. The applause of men ceases. I remember when I used to preach, my wife and I used to stand at the back of the small church we pastored, and people would come through and shake my hand, and they'd say, great sermon, Pastor, great sermon, Rick, thank you. And I'd be shaking their hand. It didn't matter what anybody else said. It was what my wife was going to say when we got in the car. And when she got in the car, she goes, all those people lied to you. You stunk today. You know? Can you just preach the word, Rick? Can you just preach the word? Okay? But the truth is, every person that shook my hand, I would shake their hand and go, yeah, thank you. And I'd look for the next person. What are they going to say? All right? If we're doing it for the applause of men, it's vanity. It's no different than what happened to Billy Joel. And if you're going to go for the applause of men, it comes to an end. They think they will be heard, then Jesus said, for their much speaking. It's vain and empty repetition. Again, as a Catholic, I used to go to confession, and you'd go in and say, Father, forgive me of my sin. You tell him what you did. And then he would tell you, say five Our Fathers, five Hail Marys, and a good act of contrition. Okay, if you were a Catholic, you'd know what I'm talking about now. I could say those prayers faster than anybody. Okay, Our Father which art in heaven, boom, you know, just go right down. Didn't mean anything. And we think that prayer is supposed to be as much as we pray. Now, not just Catholics. I've been in churches where people, they pray and they just go, Jesus, Jesus, this, help us, Jesus. They'll say his name 100 times. I'm thinking, you don't have to say it that many times. He heard you. Listen to what the scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says in verses 1 and 2. And this speaks to my heart. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. My problem is I work here and I need to guard my steps every day. Sometimes I forget this. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. for they do not know that they are doing evil. Verse 2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you on our earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Jesus said it this way, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask. And so many times we think the harder we pray, the more we pray, the more we knock on the door. God knows it. He knows where you're at. He knows where every one of us are at. He knows your pain. He knows my pain. He knows what I'm struggling with. Sometimes we just need to do what Mary did and just sit at his feet quietly and sit there and let him speak to us. We need to be careful. Prayer is designed for this. Number one, prayer is designed to give us sight to our misery. Number two, it's prayer is designed to humble us. One of my life verses is 1 Peter 5, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time. And then it says, cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. It inflames our faith. We were out in Arizona last week for vacation, my wife and I, my son and my daughter-in-law, and they took us to this mall. It's a really big mall, and my wife and my daughter-in-law went away. My son and I, we went and got something to eat and drink, you know. And so then we're getting ready to leave, and my son can't find his keys. And we're miles away from their house, and everybody's freaking out. My daughter-in-law, she runs to the truck, and my son starts going back to all the shops we are, and my wife and I, we start looking. I'm thinking, we're not going to find his keys. We're not going to find his keys. This is ridiculous. Because I know he didn't change anywhere. Where would he set his keys down at? And so I could feel the Holy Spirit saying to me, why don't you pray? And I'm like, do you really want me to pray about a set of keys? I mean, there's people dying of cancer. We got a war in Israel going on. And so finally, I just kind of said, Lord, if you could let us find the keys, that would be great. My phone rang a few seconds later. It was my daughter-in-law said, hey, they found his keys. They're at security. Go get them. And I was so humbled by it. But the thing of it was, I kept saying to myself, the Lord. And I didn't, it wasn't a real strong prayer, guys. It wasn't even a prayer of faith. It was kind of like, all right, I'll do this. But yet God heard my prayer. Okay? And it inflames our faith and it gives us hope and it brings us alive and it raises our souls to heaven. When you pray, do you realize that we're speaking to the creator of the universe? We forget that. He can do anything. Just like with King Asa, he delivered him from a million man army and yet God was faithful. Third point is God answers prayers on the grounds of redemption, not reputation. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, I can boldly come before the throne of grace and obtain mercy, is what the scripture says. Now, Jesus lays out the model prayer. Everybody in this room, I think everybody in America knows this prayer. We can all stand up and pray it if we wanted to. But what this prayer is, isn't a prayer for us to pray. It's a model to show us how we should come before God. He addresses this in verse 9. First of all, he says, pray then like this. So this is the model. First thing he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. First thing he does is he addresses God's holiness. And he gives us the privilege of approaching him as God the Father. Now you got to understand, when Jesus quoted this to the Jewish people, this was revolutionary. They wouldn't even say his name. His name was either Yahweh, Jehovah's a tetragrammaton that the Israelites made up because they didn't believe they could even say his name. Okay, or it was Yeshua. We're not sure of the vowel points. Okay, because they didn't use vowels. They just used consonants. But they wouldn't say his name. So they made up the word Jehovah. And every time they would say his name, they would beat their chests. They were very reverent to the name. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, call him Father. It was radical. And then he said, his name is holy. Hallowed be thy name. We're to address him in his holiness. And it's a privilege and a relationship. In John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, what kind of love has God bestowed upon us that we We should be called the sons of God. Do you know that? I struggle with this. Sometimes I think I'm just, you know, everybody else is the son of God. We'll just let Rick in. No, I'm a son of God. Jesus died for me. He gave me his righteousness. I can approach my heavenly Father. Even if I failed him through the week, even if I failed him a few minutes from now, I can still come before him. Why? Like I said before, not based on my works, but based on the redemption of Jesus Christ. So Jesus tells us we can approach him with the passions of his glory. He says, your name is holy. In verse 10, it teaches us to submit to God's will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to think about this. Do you think God's will in heaven, there's any struggle going on? Do you think that when God tells an angel, go do this, the angel goes, oh, wait a minute, Lord, I'm not going to go do that. There's no sin in heaven at all. His will is being done like that in heaven. And our prayer should be, in our lives and in this world, that his will would be done the same way. Our problem is we have the old man. We're still dragging along. Even though the Spirit of God's been deposited in our life, the dead man is still there wanting his own way. And what Jesus is telling us here, our desire is to be for God's agenda, not my own agenda. We want his will to be done here on earth, just like it is in heaven. Jesus gave that example for us when he prayed in the garden. When Jesus went before God the night before he died, he said to the Lord, take this cup away from me. Now, there really wasn't a cup there. But what we all need to understand, what was in that cup. You know, and I know a lot of people ask us, why did Jesus die on the cross? It was for our sins. And I say that too. But the real reason Jesus died on the cross was to take the wrath of God in our place. Pastor Stephen Poindexter in his office, if you look at his computer screen, he's got this picture of someone kneeling down before the cross, Jesus on the cross, and on this side, this huge firestorm is coming. And it's meant to consume the guy kneeling down. But it hits the cross. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He took the wrath of God. And Jesus said to God that night in Garden of Gethsemane, if you have any other way that we can save the sinful people, Lord, if there's any other way, can we find it? But then he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And gentlemen, that's what he wants us to pray. There's a lot of times I don't agree with God. There's a lot of times in my life I don't understand what happened. I don't understand why God has allowed certain things. I know it's in your life too. But it's his will. And I know when it's all said and done and we stand before Jesus, it'll all be working out for his glory and for his purpose. And I trust him in that. I hope you trust him in that. He wants us to submit to his will. In verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Did you guys ask God today? I didn't. I knew I was going to go eat breakfast at Woody's, and I figured I'd have lunch at Chipotle today. That was my plan, okay? But he provided both of those food for me today. And we forget so many times for God to supply those needs. We are to seek his daily provision for us. He cares for our every needs, even a set of keys that was lost. He knows what I need before I even ask. His eyes are open to the sparrow. Surely, he watches over me. He cares for me and for you. He wants us to seek him for our daily provision. In verse 12, the first part, now this is where we're going to go down below the surface. He says, we need to seek his forgiveness. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts. Just stop right there. What we see here is sin is a representative of a debt here. Christ paid my debt. He paid your debt. It was a debt that we could not pay. Now, one of our problems as believers, I think, and the older I get, I was just telling this to the elders the other day, we were in a discussion, the older I get, the more I see my sinfulness and the more I see my need of a Savior. The closer I get to God, the more I see that I shouldn't be allowed in God's presence. And in our world today, and I know we're all guilty of this, there's all kinds of crazy things going on. Okay, I want to sing What's Going On by Marvin Gaye today because it's crazy. All right? You don't want to hear me sing Marvin Gaye. I can't sing. But I look at some people and things are going on. I'm thinking, man, these are really sinful people. But believe it or not, every one of us could be as sinful as the people we're judging. And we don't understand how deep our debt was that Jesus took our place on. And so this portion of scripture tells us that sin represents a debt. Christ paid it all, and we couldn't pay it. We've been forgiven of much, and to much is forgiven, much is loved. Dennis Shaw and John Wiseman, they work with the women from the jails. And I love the women in the front row. I don't know if you guys come to first or second service, but I think they're in second service now, right, John? Yeah, you miss it out if you go to first service. Because they are not ashamed to worship Jesus Christ. And there's times I've watched people look at them like, what are they doing? And all I could think is, too much is forgiven, much is loved. Okay, they're not ashamed to raise their hands and praise God, where some of us were up there going, I wouldn't raise my hand like that. Why? Why wouldn't you? Because you don't really understand how deep your sin is. When that prostitute came into Jesus in front of the Pharisees, Joseph said to himself, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus said to Joseph, too much is forgiven, much is loved. Do you understand the depth of your sin? And do you understand the debt that Christ has paid for you? If you don't understand that, I pray that you do. Because without Christ, none of us are going to heaven. You know, I don't get the passcode. I get to collect $200. I go straight to hell, okay, with everybody else. But look at this. The next thing he says, and forgive our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. I got on the airplane to come back, and you know how they always want to show you how to put on the stuff in case the plane goes down? I got my earbuds in before they even start to talk. I've heard it 100 times. But the guy that was on this airplane, he said like this. He goes, did anybody lose this? And everybody's head went up. He goes, now that I got your attention, and he began to show us all. And I'm like, that was a genius. And if I could do that tonight, did anybody lose this? I really need your attention tonight here, because I feel this is where our biggest struggle comes. We believe God forgave us. But are there people in your lives, and I know there is in your life, there's people in my life that I haven't forgiven. I know that. And Jesus tells us that we are to extend his forgiveness here. If we've accepted that forgiveness, we need to extend it to others. I read today, it was coincidental, I was looking through my phone and this popped up. I thought, okay, Lord, you must have given it to me. Unforgiveness is like me drinking poison and hope it kills the other person. Unforgiveness kills you. It's unforgiveness that keeps you in bondage. It's unforgiveness that makes you bitter. I got a feeling Asa's problem was unforgiveness somewhere. And I got a feeling he was blaming God. Okay, we can never blame God for anything, but people do. With forgiveness that we have been forgiven, we should extend that same forgiveness to others. But guys, we can't extend that forgiveness until we understand how much we've been forgiven for. It's like that parable Jesus told us about the guy that the rich guy forgave him of many, but he wouldn't forgive the other guy of few bucks. And see, it was about the goodness of the master. It had nothing to do with the servant. And that's what happens in our lives. We hold unforgiveness to people that were just as bad or worse. We need to extend his forgiveness. And then in verse 13, he says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word temptation here is meant as a test. The most important thing here, guys, is genuine faith. You know, I don't know the backgrounds you guys came out of. I came out of a Catholic background, but I also got involved in a charismatic background, and they would have altar calls. That's how the pastor would judge how good his sermon was, how many people came to the altar. And they taught us that you could be saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. So I was lost and saved all the time, okay? I wasn't, but that's what the doctrine was. But they would have altar calls, and I always tell everybody, I've been to the altar 5,675 times. I know I'm saved. I asked Jesus in my heart that many times. He came in the first time I prayed, okay? So temptation is meant about trials. And what God is trying to find in us, or what God is trying to reveal to us, is do we have genuine faith? Turn with me in your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, please, your phone or whatever, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you, this is one of my favorite portions of scriptures. Starting in verse 3, Peter was Simon. He was the guy that was very spontaneous. But you'll see his maturity in this book, how God had refined his faith. And he says this in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his grace and mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. All our treasures are guarded by God. It can't be taken. It won't rust. Thieves can't break in. It's there." Verse 6, in this, in what? What Peter just told us that we should rejoice in. "You rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith," now look what he says here, "that it's more precious than gold that perishes." I was thinking about this verse this week. Gold is one of those metals that we don't think is going to perish. But all that gold down in Fort Knox, it's perishing. It's going to be gone. We're going to walk on gold in heaven. That's how much gold God's got there. "It perishes. Though it is tested by fire, it may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's what God is trying to do in our lives. I don't know what struggles you're going through. I don't know the battles you're struggling. I don't know the sicknesses you're having, the loneliness, the hurt, the pain. But in all this testing, Christ is trying to refine us, according to Romans 8, to the image of his Son. And that's what he's doing here. Can you imagine the day that Jesus Christ comes back and he reigns on this earth and he makes everything wrong right? And you begin to see what he was doing in you, and you'll finally fully understand. He wants to do that in our life. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there is no temptation to you, but such is common to man. Any trial you're going through here, guys, somebody else in this room's probably gone through it, or somebody else God will bring in your life. You're not alone. We're all struggling. My final point here is our prayers should be an emphasis of God's sovereignty, forgiveness, and will in our lives. Jesus ends this prayer in chapter 6 in verse 14 and 15. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly fathers will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." He is challenging us to take a deep look in our hearts when he says this, that we can only truly forgive others and understand how deep the Father's love is for us. And we understand what Christ did on the cross. In ending tonight, there's probably four things that we need to ask ourselves. I want to challenge you to declare your dependency upon God tonight. Whatever you're struggling with, from addiction, pornography, lust, pride, struggling with your wife, your kids, your grandsons, I don't know what's going on, finances, whatever it is, I want you to say to God tonight, I declare my dependency upon you. No matter how full your bank account is, that's God's money. It's not yours. Second thing is seek the Lord's face, not his hand. Seek his face with your whole heart. And do all things for his glory, not for the glory of men. Maybe you struggle being a man pleaser. You're looking at a guy that is a people pleaser. I never really tell people what I really think. You know, so I always want to know what everybody else thinks before I answer. And it's because I want everybody to like me. Well, I have to come to a place not everybody likes me. And even as hard as it is for me, I have to do that. Maybe you're struggling with that tonight. Maybe you're struggling with trying to please someone that it's impossible of pleasing. God wants you to do everything for his glory. Realize, number three, we cannot enter God's holy throne. Realize we can enter God's holy throne not based on my works, but on the redemption that Jesus Christ did. In Hebrews 10:22, it tells us to let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith into the throne of God. And then finally, trust in God's sovereignty. God's in control. I don't care what's going on in the world. I don't care who gets elected president. I don't care what happens to the economy. God is totally in control. And we need to understand that. We need to trust in God's sovereignty. We need to trust in his forgiveness. Tonight, you might be here and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. It's a free gift. You can have it tonight. You can speak to any one of us here tonight. We'll be glad to show you in the Word of God where you can receive the forgiveness. Maybe you're struggling and not forgiving somebody. Surrender that to Christ. And then surrender totally to his will. I would challenge you for the next week, every morning when you get up, Lord, your will be done in my life today. You use me where you want me to be used. Help me not to think of my own agenda, but yours. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you show your servants the way they really were. You didn't cover them up. King Asa, Peter, thank you most of all for Jesus, that he was the perfect servant. He told us the way of going up is down. He told us if we want to be the greatest, to become the least. Peter told us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of you, Lord, and we want to do that tonight. You know the struggles of every man in this room. I know my struggles before you, Lord. And I confess my sin of my self-dependence, of thinking I know it all. Lord, I don't know anything. I confess my sin of speaking much and not being quiet before you. May we sit at your feet and enter into your rest. And may we lay our head on your pillow of sovereignty tonight and entrust you with our whole heart. I know there's guys in here that's got struggles. I pray that they would surrender those to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, gentlemen, for listening to me. God bless you and Maranatha.